we've seen some remarkable answers to prayer over the years in response to our prayers for healing. And there are mysteries in why in the moment we don't sometimes see healings, but we believe that God heals today and he's doing remarkable things in our midst. And you know, when Faye shared that testimony, I actually saw the testimony of the girl on video on Friday, and her face was just full of joy as she was telling this story of what God had done in her life. And the God that we read about in the Bible, the Jesus that we see laying hands on the sick and restoring them to health, is the same God that we worship today, and we believe that God still heals today. So praise God. If you have your Bible, we're actually going to jump around quite a lot today in the scriptures, and we're going to look at the word of God. The first scripture, if you could just have it to hand, is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We've embarked on a series which we've entitled This Is Us. And I hope as members of Hope Church, you feel like you're part of a family. And one of the benefits of being part of the family is we love each other and we care for each other. And in our family, we have kind of values that we share together. There are kind of things that we do as a family which make us unique from other families. And so we value, for instance, time around the kitchen table. We eat our meals around the kitchen table, and we don't have phones out at certain times of the evening so that we can talk to each other, that kind of thing. And this is our vision. These are some of the things that we're believing God for the years ahead. And those are some things that we've been praying into. And last week I was privileged to be able to announce that the one near the bottom that you can't see, which says Big Blue Bus, for those of you who weren't here last week, God has answered our prayers and we have been given a Big Blue Bus. And we look forward to being able to drive around Corby in this Big Blue Bus, a mobile base for ministry. And lots of people hopefully will be touched through that ministry. But over this series, we're not going to be looking at our vision. We're going to be looking at our values. What are those things that are really the bedrock of who we are as God's people? All of them, the values that we have to come from the scriptures. We're building a foundation that is scriptural. And we want those things to be the things that we deeply value as a church family. And so up on the screen here are some of our values. And like we did last week, I wonder if we could just read them together. So we want to be a church where Jesus is at the center, a church that loves and obeys God's word, a church that honors and seeks the presence of God, a church of people living naturally supernatural lives, a church of people growing to maturity as disciples of Christ, a church that pursues holiness, a church where everyone finds their place in ministry, a church that is courageous, willing to take God-inspired steps of faith. A church of missionaries, sharing the good news of Jesus with our town and beyond. A church with a culture of radical generosity. A church that is family. A church that has a deep commitment to unity. And we thank God for those values that we already see being worked out in our midst. But this is the church that we long to become. And so last week we talked about Jesus being at the center. This week I would love us to explore being a church that loves and obeys God's word. I don't know what your relationship is to the Bible. When I became a Christian, somebody put a Bible in my hands, and it was a youth Bible, and I actually devoured it. It was the first time I'd ever read the Bible. And the reason I'd never read the Bible before is because the only Bible in our house was a King James version. And as an 8-year-old boy, I didn't often understand what I was reading, but it had really great pictures in it. And so I related to God through the pictures in my King James Bible. And then when I became a Christian, somebody gave me a youth Bible, a more modern, up-to-date translation of the Bible, and I understood what was in it. And not only that, because I had become a Christian and my heart was changed and I was born again, I understood in a different kind of way what was in the Bible. And I remember reading through the New Testament, and it was like I was reading a book and marking it on its accuracy. And I got to the end of, I think it was Ephesians, and at the end of Ephesians I put "very good!" exclamation mark. "Very good, Lord. Well done." And there were some books in the Bible that I just absolutely loved. The book of James, the book of Ephesians. In fact, in my second Bible, the book of Ephesians fell out because I would go, that would be my go-to book. And I absolutely loved reading the scriptures. Nobody had to tell me that I had to. When I was reading the Bible, I felt something was happening spiritually in me, and we'll look at some scriptures in a moment which will explain why that was happening. But the Bible really is the most important book that has ever been written. And it's the book, you know, there are lots of very influential books that have been written over history, but none has changed the world as much as the Bible. Society has been transformed by the Bible. In fact, because we live in this country, we take it for granted, but in the Western nations where there's a Judeo-Christian heritage, even the laws of our land are framed by what's in the scriptures, in the Bible. And the culture that we now live in and enjoy the freedom of is actually because of what the Bible has taught and those principles being applied to our society. There's no book, the Bible is the best-selling book that has ever been written. And it's still on the bestseller lists in most countries around the world. It's the most translated book that has ever been written as well. And beyond the fact that we call it a book, well, actually it's a library of books, it's also, we believe, the Word of God. And we're going to look at two scriptures now just to frame what we're going to look at in the next few minutes. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we see that all scripture, and scripture is, it literally means writings. So the Bible means library. So if you go into the Bible, there are 66 books of the Bible. There are 39 in the Old Testament, that's the part before Jesus, and there are 27 in the New Testament, which describe what happened after Jesus came. But it says that all scripture, all of those writings are God-breathed. In fact, when we talk about God-breathed, in fact, we talked about that a little bit this morning, but the word breath is pneuma, and the same word is used about the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has breathed from the very heart of God words that are now contained on the pages of Scripture. So when you're reading your Bible, don't approach your Bible like you approach every other book you read, because there's something uniquely different about the Bible. There's something that is spiritual when you read the Bible. Something happens spiritually because we're not just reading words given by man, we're reading the very Word of God. And although all of those 66 books were authored by human authors, it says here that at the same time they were inspired, they were breathed out those words, and they were written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Another scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and it's active. It's not dead, and it's not dusty, and it's not irrelevant. It is living, and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword." And the double-edged sword at the bottom of that scripture up there was a very sharp sword that could just cut people down in battle. Had two edges. And it says this double-edged sword is sharp, but the Word of God is sharper. It penetrates not only to dividing joints and marrow, the physical body that a normal sword would divide, it goes to even deeper and penetrates to the dividing of our soul and our spirit. And it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. When we read the Bible, God does heart surgery. He exposes what's in our hearts, and he enables the kingdom of God and its principles to invade our lives at a very deep level. So it's God-breathed, it's living, and it's active. And we are, I don't know if you know, we're an Elim church. Hope Church is an Elim church, part of the Elim Pentecostal churches around the country. And they have a statement of faith around lots of different areas. But the one relating to the Word of God, the Bible, is up here on the screen. And I'd like us perhaps to read this together as well. "We believe the Bible, as originally given, to be without error, the fully inspired and infallible Word of God, and the supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. Amen." We're going to watch a little video, and I hope you'll enjoy this. This is a video that's been put together by the Bible Project. They put together all sorts of really amazing videos, and if you have the opportunity to go onto YouTube or onto their website, you can find all sorts of videos relating to the Bible. But this one is just an overview of the Bible, and hopefully this will help us.
The Bible. It's one of the most influential books in human history.
It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So, there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these two were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff. Was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
Which you won't be seeing, so if you could go onto YouTube or to the website. Actually, all of their resources are free, And if you go to their website, you can download them. They encourage you to do so. And there you will find the second installment of that video. I used to lead a youth group in Birmingham. And I was talking to the young people one day about the Bible. And I was trying to think about a creative way that I could encourage them to read the Bible. And so we met in what was effectively a shop window. So it was like it used to be a shop, and the window of the shop remained. And so there were sofas and nice things in there. And so I turned up early and I parked my car outside the front window of this this place, and I put the bonnet up. And when all of the young people were arriving, I was under the bonnet trying to fix something in the car, and I had a book open. And when all of the kids had arrived and they'd helped themselves to drinks and things, I went inside and I said, "I'm so frustrated. I can't fix this car, and I've even got this instruction manual, and it's got instructions in here, and I can't work out how to fix my car. I'm so frustrated." And I had Jamie Oliver's cookbook in my hand, and so they were saying, "That's crazy, you're trying to fix the car with recipes from Jamie Oliver." And I said, "Yeah, and that's what most people try and do. They try and fix their lives by going to all of the wrong places. But actually, the way I could have fixed that car was to go to the maker's manual, because the maker knows exactly how the car is supposed to work." And I was saying, the Bible is just like that. The Bible is the maker's manual. He understands how life works, and he chooses to reveal through his word what he's like and his purposes in the universe and our part in that. And so if we read the Bible, not only do we read a bunch of really interesting historical books, but actually we understand the heart of God for his creation and for our lives as part of that. So a few things from the Bible that I would just like to encourage you with. Why should we read the Bible? That's a good question, isn't it? Because some of us are sitting here today feeling a little bit guilty. Oh, I don't read my Bible enough. Or, you know, I own my Bible and, you know, I have a Bible app on my phone, but I don't read it often enough. And, you know, the thing is that you're under no compulsion to read the Bible. And there's no regulations or rules where you have to read the Bible. There's no law that we're trying to impose on you saying you must read your Bible. But here's the thing. If you're ill and you want to recover, you would take medicine. And if you were looking for information about something, you would probably Google it. And there are all sorts of places that we go to for fixes for our life. But the thing is, God knows exactly how our lives work. And he has uniquely, through the Bible, his word, revealed his heart to us and his purposes on the earth. And there are some things that the Bible achieves in our lives which are just stunning. And so if you don't read your Bible, I would encourage you to do so for the following reasons. The first one is, it brings salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." I became a Christian because somebody preached the message of the Bible, the good news of Jesus, to me. I became born again because the truth of the word of God took root in my heart. The word of God brings salvation. That's the first thing. It's the starting point for all of us. And the second thing, the Bible brings revelation. The Bible isn't just, you know, we've looked at the opening scriptures. The Bible isn't just another book. There's something about the Bible that actually reveals God to us and reveals his purpose for our lives, reveals the heart of God. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." In other words, it illuminates our lives. It shows us the way. We can find from the Bible direction for our lives. If you look at this, the word is a lamp for my feet. Imagine yourself, if you drive a car, setting out at night and you're in your car and you put the headlights on. And the headlights shine to the end of the driveway. And you're thinking to yourself, "Well, there's no way that I'm going to drive this car because the headlights don't go all the way to my destination." You wouldn't do that. But here's the thing. God has promised through his words to shine a light to our path. And it might not be a revelation all the way to our destination, but he promises to show us the next step. And by faith, we can take the next step as he shows us through his word how we should live our lives. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. The next thing is, the word of God produces godliness in our lives. Psalm 119 again, it says, how can a young person, you don't have to be a young person for this to apply to you, but it says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. One person said to me when I was a brand new Christian, the Bible keeps us from sin, and sin will keep us from the Bible. And I don't know if that's true in your experience too, but the Bible produces godliness in us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says something similar. It says, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Wow. Are you in training for righteousness this morning? How does the Bible figure in your daily training routine? It also brings freedom. When we read the Scriptures, when the Bible, when we hide the words of God's word in our hearts, it brings freedom. John 8, 31 to 32 says this. These are Jesus' words. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we believe that the word of God is true, don't we? And we believe that even though it's not popular, even though it doesn't chime with the times that we live in, that this is God's eternal word revealed to us in this generation. And so as we take the truth and apply the truth to our lives, it says that truth will set us free. It's not a passive thing. It says there that we need to know the truth. And so there's, on our part, a learning of what the Bible teaches on some things. The Bible also causes faith to rise. Romans 10, chapter verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. And often I hear people saying, Lord, give me more faith. Give me more faith. I want more faith. And that's a great prayer to pray, by the way. But how do we get more faith? How does faith rise in our hearts? The Bible clearly teaches that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word about Christ. And so as we hear prophetically the voice of God, and as we read from his eternal word, the Scriptures, faith rises in our hearts. If we want to be a faith filled people, we need to know his promises in the Scriptures to be able to stand on those promises. You know, Christianity can be a mile wide and an inch deep in terms of our maturity and our spirituality. We can be church attenders, we can be group attenders, we can be podcast listeners, we can be TBN watchers, we can have all of those things, but if we want to deepen our faith, if we want to go deeper in our faith, we need to have the Word of God hidden in our hearts. We need to understand his promises in order to be able to stand on those promises. The Bible, the Word of God, also transforms our thinking. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And now this is a danger for you in this generation and for me, that we conform to the pattern of this world. The only thing that will change the world is Jesus showing his love and his power through a church that is conformed to him and not conformed to the world. And there's so much compromise in the church. Compromise in all sorts of different areas of church life. And, you know, we can go through the motions. We talked about this a little bit over the last few weeks. We can go through the motions and we can pretend that everything's okay. We can speak the right words and we can attend the right meetings. But actually what God is looking for is a heart that is surrendered to him. And it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, we need to think differently. We need to think differently. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As our minds are renewed, we get to test what God's will is. When our minds are conformed to the world, we don't often inquire of the Lord, and we don't always understand what his purposes are in our lives. And so, how are our minds transformed? That's the question. Our minds are transformed and are being renewed as we read the scriptures and allow the word of God to fill our minds. The Bible is also our weapon against the enemy. In Ephesians 6, at the end of the chapter where the Apostle Paul is talking about the spiritual armor, it says, in addition to all of this, all of the other armor, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I love this part of the armor because it's the only part that's offensive. All of the other parts of the armor are defensive, but the word of God is offensive. And so we can fight back with the word of God. Some people here need to fight back with the word of God. You're feeling like a victim and you're feeling like everything's going wrong and you're crumbling. How do you fight back by knowing the word of God? How do you fight back? Jesus was the perfect example of how to fight back with the word of God. So when he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights being tempted, the devil tried to tempt him on a number of occasions with different things that tied into the call of God on his life. So he offered him half truths and half promises that roughly corresponded to who God says he was and the purpose for his life. And if he had gone along with those half truths and half promises, if he hadn't recognized them as deceit and temptation, his mission on earth would have been derailed. But he knew the word of God. And he knew the God of the word of God. And so he was able to quote back the promises of scripture because he knew the promises of scripture. And he used the word as a sword to fight against the enemy. So it might be that today you're feeling anxious. You're feeling anxious about something. And you're allowing that anxiety to overtake you. And one way to use the word of God against anxiety is to recognize, you know, there was a time when Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. That's a command over emotions. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Okay, so I know that, you know, God has given me some kind of authority over my emotions. Now what? Do not be overcome by anxiety. But by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we see there that we bring our anxiety to God, and we bring our needs and our wants and our requirements and our fears and our anxieties to God. And when we hand over those things to God, his peace will flood our lives. And our minds and our hearts will be overcome by peace instead of anxiety. That's how we use the word of God to overcome some things that the enemy will be throwing at us. We need to know the word of God in order to use the word of God. And we need to know the promises of God to stand on the promises of God. And we only can find out the promises of God by reading the word of God. And then just finally, we could cover a whole lot of ground, but I wanted to get practical in a moment. The power of the scriptures, the Bible, is released through our obedience. Let's look at a few verses. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, not just hears these words of mine, but then puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Not just hearing the word of God, not just reading the word of God, but doing the word of God, putting the word of God into practice in our lives. And then in James, something similar, it says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And so we see there that there's a correlation between the outworking of the word of God in our lives and the blessing of God in our lives. We can know the Bible. We can read the Bible. You've sat through countless sermons here on a Sunday. You've heard a lot of stuff. It means nothing if it's not combined with faith and lived out in your life. And so the Bible is powerful to change our lives, to transform society if it's wielded, if it's used, if we put it to practice in our lives, if we do the word of God. And so just as we come into land, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to put a question up here, and I want you to turn around just to the people immediately around you. If you don't enjoy doing this kind of thing, you don't have to join in. But it would be fun if you are able to do it, just with a few people around you. And the question is this: how do you incorporate the word of God into your daily life as a Christian? And if you do incorporate the word of God into your daily life, it might be that you have a time when you set aside for reading the Bible. It might be that you have some readings on your Bible app. It might be something else that you do to incorporate the Bible into your life. If you have any tips, maybe you can share them in your group. And let's learn from one another how we can incorporate the word of God into our daily lives, just for a few minutes, just with the people you're sitting with. Okay, I wonder, we have to be really brief about this, but I wonder if you've been encouraged by something you've heard or something you've shared perhaps, and you think it will benefit other people. Why don't you just raise your hand and I'll see if I can come to you and you can share that with other people. In our group here, we were just talking about how important it is when we're reading the scriptures to pray, because it's not just reading a book, it's alive, it's living, it's active, and so the Holy Spirit's involved in the whole thing. So praying, Lord, what do you want me to understand from the thing I'm about to read, and what do you want me to learn that I can apply to my life? And Sheila was saying that sometimes she just meditates on just one phrase or even one word for sometimes even days, and sometimes it's good just to not just read chunks of the scripture, but actually to meditate on it and allow it to seep into your heart. Anyone else want to share tips on how they incorporate the word of God into their daily walk?
Yeah, I was just sharing with her, like, in this digital age, it's difficult to always go to the scriptures, so I use social media or just follow an app or about the Bible and get daily quotes, and my phone, yes. And in terms of prayer, I talk to God like he's my buddy. I don't remember really doing the traditional prayer all the time. So I just talked to God, like, hey, what do I do with this? What's next? So, yeah.
Brilliant. So there's intimacy in your relationship with God, and you talk to him about what you're reading. And because we're in a digital age, you maximize what's available to you and get scriptures delivered to your phone. That's brilliant.
I think for me, it's practicing the word of God exactly as it's written and as exactly as God has instructed it. And I think, you know, the example Pastor Damien gave with, I think it's Philippians 4:6, that says, be careful for nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God with thanksgiving. The first bit says, be careful for nothing, that's be anxious for nothing. And we have to first have all conquered that before we can actually then pray successfully and give thanks. And so I try to practice that, that God, you said, be careful for nothing. I choose to be careful for nothing. I choose not to worry about that situation, and I just choose then to commit it unto you in prayer and give you thanks about it. So I think it's just practicing the word of God.
So practicing the word of God. Anyone else?
You know, in as much as we are, you know, asked to pray, the Bible commands us to pray, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we pray. We have the tendency to pray always, but at the same time, I think God is also wanting us to, when we pray, we have to pause for a while and listen to what he's saying, because God is always speaking. It's just like when you go to, when I come to you and I keep on talking and I wouldn't even give you time to speak back to me. That's what we do most times to God. God wants to talk to us, but we keep on talking and talking and we have no time to listen.
Yeah, so actually praying the word of God, incorporating what God's saying into the way we pray. Thank you.
If you're an athlete, you have to train to be fit. As Christians, we will be attacked many times by the enemy. If we're not in training with God's word, and he gets me to train it, he gets me to live it, he gets me to breathe it, he gets it to be part of my experience. Because in the dark hours, when the enemy comes, what do? You lift the sword and you attack. The best form of defense is attack. So you use the word of God to attack the enemy and fight him back. Then it becomes part of your life.
Praise God. I just wanted to share that scripture where God says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I just think at times we don't take that scripture as literally as God says it, that we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, which means that the word of God is that life. We live by it and we need to be feeding on it. We need to be feeding our spirit man of it. And I just think that that is so important that we see it literally like when we eat food, we need that 3 times a day at least. We need the word of God just as literally as that on a daily basis.
One thing I normally do is that before I go into the shower, I start up with worship. I'll start just worshiping God. And by the time I come out of the shower, I'm in a full blown of prayer before I even, and it opens my spirit man up. And I begin to listen to what God wants me. Sometimes a scripture will just drop into my mind and I'll just pick up my phone and search for it. And that will be the message that God wants me to meditate on. And I'll just meditate on it for the whole day. And that really helps me a lot. Bye.
Thank you so much. We haven't got much time left, unfortunately, so I'd love to respond to all of you. But we believe as a church that the Bible is our authority. And I love what you just said, Nike, about feeding on the word of God. We feed on meals every day, don't we? Can you remember all the meals you've ever eaten? Can you remember the meals you ate on Tuesday? No, but we know it does us good. And spiritually, the same applies. When we read the word of God, sometimes we think, oh, I'm not getting much out of this, or, you know, I don't know what to read or how to read it. But when we do read the word of God, even in discipline, just incorporating the word of God into our daily lives, it's food for our soul and our inner man, as Nike said, is being built up. So we put the word of God above our lives as our authority, and we live under the authority of the word of God. We don't make ourselves the authority over the word of God. We don't interpret the word of God to fit our daily whims. We bring ourselves under the eternal word of God and we say, Lord, what you want to say to me and how you want me to live my life is how I want to live my life. And so we submit to what God has revealed through his word. And we've run out of time, but I just wonder if we could pray, and maybe Gerald and the guys could come up as well. Father God, we want to be a church that loves and obeys your word. We believe your word is true and it is life to us. Father, thank you that your word is living and it's active and it goes to the deep places in our lives and even divides between soul and spirit, judging the motives and intents of our hearts. Lord God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have the great privilege today in this country of being able to order a Bible on Amazon and it be delivered to our door. We don't have to beg somebody for a scrap of scripture, Father, to feed ourselves with, like in some countries, Father. Thank you that we have at our disposal every day the Word of God to feed on. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for each one of us here today, Lord God, that we will begin to love your Word more. Father, that we'll incorporate your Word into our lives so that we can grow in freedom and grow in maturity and grow in godliness, that we will be transformed in our thinking, Lord God. Father, that our spirit man will be built up, Father, so we can become spiritually strong, that we will know your promises and stand on your promises, that faith will rise in our hearts, Father, even as we hide your Word in our hearts. Lord God, may we be a church of the Word. Father, may we be people of the word. Father, may we be known as a people who believe you and take you at your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.